You may be seated. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. Life is full of surprises, and trials, challenges throughout. One of these days, we're going to wind up our lives here and go home to be with Jesus. Before that happens, we all need to feel good about what we're doing in life and the kind of lives that we have led. We need to feel good about our family lives. We need to be able to look back and see our children and think that maybe we had a part in their turning out right and in their lives that they have lived for God. We want to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and see them do good as they serve the Lord and they themselves raise their own particular families. We'd like to see our Lord and Savior honored. In 1 Corinthians 1 tonight, I am going to begin reading with verse 26 and read through verse number 31. Where Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Tonight, if there's any goodness about any of us, it's all because of him. Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight for taking us, many of us, from the mire and from the wrong side of the tracks, from the little shacks in which we grew up and when in that place and status of nothingness. And Lord, you've blessed us. You've been gracious to us. I pray that you'll continue, Lord, to use us. And if there's anything good that comes of us, we want to praise you. And we'll say Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. And I thank you tonight for what you're going to do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people that I counsel with, a lot of people that talk to me, will say to me, "Preacher, my life is just not counting for anything. I wonder what on earth I can do. I look back and my life is just an aching void in my heart. I see nothing I've done, nothing I've accomplished, and nothing has changed because I'm a living person or because of my influence." Some might would say, if God is the answer, why do so many of us who believe in him still struggle with issues like self-acceptance and inferiority and personal inadequacy when it comes to life in general? We need answers to these questions, and we desperately need to learn to view ourselves from our Lord's point of view. We need to see that in His hands, all of us really do have something to give, not just something to get or something to prove. But even in the valley, God is good. And even in the valley, God can use you. And like Isaiah, every one of us can say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And there is something we can do tonight. Who would you really like to be? Let me guess. You really don't want to be someone else. That's not what you long for. What you really want is just to be able to feel good about yourself. You'd like to believe that your life has significance. You want to be loved. You want to be accepted by someone who is important to you. You'd like to do something that gives you a sense of self-respect. You'd like to think that your life matters to someone. But as it is, you may tonight be hounded by self-doubt, and you don't think it is all in your head. You are sensitive to the looks and the insults that others might send your way. You are afraid that they just tolerate you, and that if they had the chance, they would choose to do without you and their circle of friends. You doubt you'd be missed at all. You know what you are like inside. You know what you see when you look in the mirror. And if you don't like what you see, how could anyone else? You feel that you'll have to do better or look better before others will show you the kind of love that can feel that gnawing, aching feeling of emptiness that has such a grip on your soul. What you need to realize, however, is that even if you were a perfect 10 in every way, you still could not get people to feel that emptiness inside you. If you were strikingly attractive, if you were enormously wealthy, if you were notably gifted, you would only wonder whether people just wanted to be with you for your looks, your reputation, or your money. If you were a respected artist or athlete or an authority on angels, you would worry about losing that gift that had won you such fragile recognition and affection. Why does it work that way? Why is personal satisfaction so hard to find? I think it is because we habitually look for it in all the wrong places. Now, this next statement may shock you. We were not made primarily to feel good about ourselves. Neither were we designed primarily to be loved by other people. We were made first of all for a relationship with the Almighty God. We were meant to feel gratitude deep within our souls as a result of knowing that we have been accepted by Him. Knowing that we are objects of His inexpressible, immeasurable love, and knowing that with His help, we can live a meaningful life. But let's not go too fast here. Let's back up. Take a closer look at the problem. I want us to get a feel for the factors tonight that make the pursuit of feeling good about ourselves such an important and difficult subject. You hear a lot about self-esteem these days. Somebody said, well, they just have low self-esteem. What in the world is self-esteem? This is only one word among many words that we use to describe how we feel about ourselves. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-image, self-acceptance are all terms used to describe the way we think and the way we feel about ourselves. They suggest that we all have a certain way of looking at ourselves that causes us to feel inadequate or adequate, likable or unlikable, lovable or unlovable, valuable or invaluable. The way we feel about ourselves depends largely on our response to the feedback we have gotten from the important people in our lives. And these significant others, if they have helped us feel valued and loved, we will be inclined to have a positive self-image. If they have given us reasons to feel inadequate and unneeded, then we are apt to find ourselves thinking, you know what? I really am a failure. Don't have anything to offer. Don't like the way I look. I don't know how anybody could love me. And there may be some truth to the old adage that if you feel like you're junk, you'll act like you're junk. If you think poorly of yourself, you'll be inclined to act poorly. If you have a poor image of yourself, you'll be inclined to back away from the challenges of life. And if you don't see yourself as having anything to offer, then chances are you will prove yourself right. Low self-esteem is a self-fulfilling prophecy. But if that is the case for you, don't give up yet. Good self-esteem is a possibility, I believe, for everyone. It is if you are willing to let God be the most significant person in your life, if you are willing to let Him show you who you are, who He made you to be, and what you can be with His help. Good self-esteem is a possibility if you're willing to accept the fact that what God thinks of you is far more important than what you think of yourself. And you'll find that His acceptance of you and His empowerment of you will help you accept yourself. You won't be as afraid of the negative responses of others. You'll be more concerned about being Christ-like in your behavior than you be about protecting yourself or getting someone else's approval. Then and only then will you be able to feel good about who you are and what you are doing. In Galatians chapter number 6, we read these verses where Paul writes and says, "Brethren, if you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." God wants you and me to step up to the plate. He wants you and me to do our best as we put Him first in life and live for Him. The right kind of self-esteem must be accurate and appropriate. It is not an accurate self-confidence that says, I can be anything I want to be. That's not true. It's not true for us to say, I deserve everything I get. It's not true to say, I am better than the average person. Instead, we need to be saying, with God's help, I can be what He wants me to be. Amen? I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know what you're struggling with. But this message is for someone. You can be what God made you to be. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul said, For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, an excessively high view of ourselves is just as bad as an excessively low view. It is both self-deceiving and destructive and can be self-serving. It shows itself in various ways. It causes us to make unfair demands of other people. It can lead us to believe that we have the strength to face problems on our own, and we don't. It can make us believe that the world owes us a living and that we should get our way all the time, and we shouldn't. It can give birth to pride and arrogance and drive us to a stubborn refusal to accept what God says we should do in His Word. And it can cause us to value our own opinion or the opinion of someone else over the clear leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we're in a warfare all the time, aren't we? This flesh wants to rise up and take control. This flesh wants to have its way. This flesh wants to be pampered and petted and nurtured and cared for. And God is saying all the while, crucify the flesh. God is saying, hey, if you'll crucify the flesh and then learn to give instead of receive, then I can use you. Where does the problem of our esteem come from? Somebody said low self-esteem is often the result of a bad parent-child relationship. And this should not surprise us. Where do you think most of the gang members come from today? Coming from homes where most of the time the father isn't even there. And the children grow up frustrated and angry, wanting to lash out at the world, wanting to have their way, and most of them get their way because they have never been taught to discipline themselves. And so many times without the father present, the mother just is just more than she can handle, and the children just grow up on their own, not really being trained or guided or disciplined. And our communities turn into places of anarchy and hostility and violence and bloodshed. Moses warned that the children would suffer for the sins of their fathers in Exodus 20 and verse 5. Today, the personal histories of people who as children were exposed to parents not being at home, or to, if parents were home, materialism being the most important thing in the world. Or maybe there was alcoholism or drug addiction, physical and sexual abuse, adultery and divorce, all of that impacts those children. As resilient and forgiving as children are, they do not easily escape the memories of a selfish parent who, through neglect or abuse or indulgence, ignored their real needs. People who feel rejection in their early years often struggle for the rest of their lives, trying to find their place, trying to find something for which to feel good about in life. What begins in our parents continues in us many times. Having been hurt deeply, we may consciously or unconsciously do all kinds of things just to avoid being hurt again. It's common for people who feel further rejection to retreat into the darkness of depression, chemical dependency, sexual promiscuity, or neurotic fears. Some run from the emotional intimacy of meaningful relationships for fear of being rejected again. But in each case, the pain of running causes them to feel worse about themselves. Their self-esteem sinks lower and lower, and they feel worse and act worse, and they feel even worse yet about what they have done. What's the solution? Ironically, the Bible shows that sometimes we may need to feel worse about ourselves before we can feel better. There are certain times when we should not feel good about ourselves. In James, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, I'll find it there in just a minute. It is in the New Testament, isn't it? In verse 7 of James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, if what we're going through tonight will humble us and cause us to see how much we need God and how that we cannot live without him. We can't do this by ourselves, folks. The prodigal son found that to be true in his life, and you and I have found that to be true in our lives. If you haven't found it, you will find it to be true. There are also times to feel good. In Galatians 6 and 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Now, to be able to rejoice in yourself, you've got to be doing something. Amen? You've got to hear a call somewhere. You've got to be about your Father's business somehow or other. Jesus, at the age of 12, thought he ought to be about his Father's business. Ought we not to be about our Father's business tonight? Ought we not to be doing something that we can feel good about ourselves for doing? Whether it's visiting the sick or witnessing to the lost or faithful in church or a family altar or talking to a neighbor about Christ or just being a good Christian on the job, we ought to be doing something for which we can feel good about and rejoice about in our own lives. To develop an accurate self-image, We need to make sure it lines up with God's point of view rather than ours, or rather than man's point of view. Galatians 6:3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Christians, you ought to have a life that's shining for Jesus. Everywhere you go, it ought to be evident that you are a Christian, that you've been with Jesus Christ, and that you're not like the world out there. Now, if you've conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the Spirit of Christ, then you have a problem. And you're going to be discouraged and you're going to be depressed until you get out of that conformity to this world and let Christ transform you into His image. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 18, we find these words. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Can you pillow your head at night and think back on the things that you've done through the day and ask yourself, did I please the Lord today? Was what I did today commendable by the Lord? What about the way I did my job? What about the way I behaved in traffic? What about my response to the clerk at the grocery store who gave me the wrong change? What about the way I keep my yard or my house? Would the Lord commend my behavior in every aspect of my life? For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In what ways does man commend himself? Oh, today's enlightened man says this: promote yourself, trust yourself, follow your own heart, be all you can be. Look out for yourself, because if you don't, nobody else will. Live for yourself. You deserve better than that. Have you heard those remarks? They'll come from the world, won't they? Is all this wrong? Well, maybe not, but there's a need to care for oneself. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. What's wrong, though, is an approach to life that begins and ends with me, with self. By starting and ending with self, man actually makes himself into his own God. And I think that's what Paul was speaking to in Romans 1, where he said those people were worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Did you know you can make a God out of yourself? Did you know that you can worship yourself, your own ideas, your own goals in life, your own ambitions, and God not have any part of that at all? Did you know that? From what we read in secular books about building up our self-esteem, that may seem healthy if man sees himself as an extension of God with unlimited potential. He can be anything he wants to be. The sky is the limit. But I want to tell you, it won't end well. When a person is focused only on his own self-interest, it will not end well. And so today we have the trail of broken hearts. We have the society that's filling up with broken homes, shattered dreams, and troubled children. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, whom does the Lord commend? Now, the Bible assumes that we will love ourselves from Jesus, what Jesus said about loving your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. Paul later alluded to the same fact in giving marital counsel, Ephesians 5. "So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Our own experience will bear this out. We naturally look after these bodies. We like to feed them, don't we? Amen. I like nanner pudding. I don't deny it. I like banana pudding. I like potatoes. I like eggs and hash browns and grits. Yeah. I can get hung up on this and want to go home without finishing the message if you're not careful. But we feed ourselves and we clothe ourselves and we protect ourselves. How many of you got alarm systems on your house? Don't raise your hands. Some of you protected by a 38 instead of alarm system. We look after our rights and we become frustrated or angry if others try to take advantage of us. We naturally care for ourselves very much, don't we? Wouldn't be right for me as a husband not to care for my wife, not to care for my children, not to care for my grandchildren. In fact, when we don't measure up to either our own expectations or the expectations of others we care about, we can get very upset with ourselves. We begin to hate those things that make us feel bad. If we didn't love ourselves a little bit, we wouldn't care whether or not we felt good about ourselves. Wouldn't care how we looked. Wouldn't care what others thought of us. We wouldn't spend time with that image in the mirror. Now here comes a real mind stretcher. If you really love yourself, you will also hate yourself. What does the Bible say about hating ourselves? God doesn't tell us to hate our big ears, our crooked nose, or the wart that might be on it. He didn't tell us to hate our short legs and our big feet. He doesn't ask us to focus our contempt on our complexion or our unmanageable hair or even being a little clumsy now and then. What God wants us to despise is something far more serious and dangerous, and that is that stubborn self-centeredness of our fallen human nature. In Romans chapter 7, verses 21 and following, we read these words. "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, our Lord doesn't approach things as we do sometimes. He's like a master builder who must tear down a condemned building before he can build a new house on the same plot of ground. In a similar way, the Lord finds it necessary to show us that we really don't have a good reason to feel good about ourselves as long as we're determined to live just for self and rely just on self. We need to hate this tendency until, like Paul, we cry out to God for deliverance from this tendency in us to be self-centered. What does the Bible mean when it tells us to die to ourselves? This all sounds wrong, doesn't it? To gain self-esteem by dying to ourselves. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's absolutely true. Jesus said that anyone who comes to him must be willing to love him more than father, more than mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, his own life also. Luke 14, 26 and 27. In John 12, 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's what I'm saying, church. God is saying we need to die to self in order that Christ might live in us and bear fruit. Just as a seed must die to produce a plant, just as Jesus had to die to provide salvation, just as he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done, so we must die to ourselves before we can live fulfilled and fruitful lives. Does this sound too severe? It does only if we forget that we were born to serve the Lord. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. We were not made to live for ourselves, but for him who loved us, who died for us. We were created for God, created to feel good, to feel great when we serve him. The martyrs, why, they were the happiest people in the world, singing the praises of God, rejoicing in the Lord, marching to a fiery stake on which to die. We're so wired that we will feel empty and unfulfilled if we try to serve anyone or anything other than God himself. God is where our life is, where our joy is. If that is true, then maybe the feeling of low self-esteem is one of the best things that could happen to people. Without that flashing red light within us, they might go further before realizing they're on the wrong road. Maybe we should be thanking God for the warning pains of low self-image. What did Paul say about himself? You know exactly what Paul said. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. That's pretty low self-esteem, isn't it? But when you see yourself as the chief of sinners, you're in a position where God can use you. If you think you're somebody, if you think you're a proud Pharisee, before the law, blameless. Now, if you major on that, and you trust in that, you think you've arrived and you're somebody, and God can't use that. God can't use that. But God said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. You need more low self-esteem, not high. The only high self-esteem we need is our rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Oh, listen. God has chosen the weak things of this world, Romans 1:27, the weak things to confound the mighty. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You remember Saul? 1 Samuel 15:17, God said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. That's when he was little, when he was teeny tiny in his own sight. Even though he was head and shoulders physically above everybody, he saw himself as insignificant and little. And God used that. 1 Peter 5:5-7, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In 1 Samuel 2:8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's what my God can do. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Judges 6:15. The Midianites came like grasshoppers for multitude. They and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. Gideon is hiding from the Midianites and threshing wheat by a wine press. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? The Lord's forsaken us. The Lord sold us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, God, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. And Gideon said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with thee. Judges 7, Gideon calls an army. 32,000 show up. God says there's too many. Let those who are fearful and afraid go home. 20,000 went home. God says still too many. Go down to the water. Let everybody who bows on their knees to drink, send them home. All but 300 who lapped water, putting their hands to their mouths, were sent home. 300. You know the story. 300 blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, exposing the light, and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Great victory was won that day. They wanted to make Gideon king. They wanted to make him somebody. What did Gideon say? He says, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." How do I feel good about myself? Well, if you make yourself a nobody, God just might make you a somebody. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. He said, "Gideon." Gideon said, I'm the poorest. I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the poorest. I'm a nobody. But God said, "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to win the victory." God may be speaking to somebody here tonight, and you may not think you're much of anything, but you're the very one God can use to accomplish some great and mighty work. Be faithful. Be open to God's Spirit to move your heart and your life, and hear the voice of God when you pray. Ask God what He'd have you to do.